And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. And great to be with you, friends, on this Wednesday morning. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope that you'll get a chance to stay with us for the next hour as we can continue to develop our theme and what it means to have Jesus seated above and what he is doing while he is in his present session. So we'll be talking about that from 1 John chapters 1 and 2 today, and highlighting the advocacy work of Christ and his intercessory work as well on behalf of his people. And, of course, following the devotional message and our thoughts that we'll be sharing about it, you can join us. We'll open the phone lines and invite you, our listeners, to join us live on the broadcast and participate. Pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, join us live, 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number. And you can join us by simply dialing that toll-free number and weighing in with your thoughts, questions, comments, and testimonies. Prayer requests are always welcome, and if you have a counseling need that we could assist you with, we're here to help you with that as well. So use that toll-free number for all of you that are listening locally here in the greater Baltimore area. Well, we encourage you to dial 410-483-3700. That, of course, is the local number. Feel free to dial that number and join us on the broadcast. You can share your comments with us and even ask your questions live on gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. And we want to welcome those of you that are listening today on those platforms. And, of course, the podcast is broadcast as well on Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher, just to name a few. So you can listen to the program that way as well. And the chat is ready to display your messages, so don't hesitate. Take advantage of that opportunity. And for those of you that can join us by phone, we're looking forward to hearing from you later in our broadcast today. And as we mentioned, this week's theme, Seated Above, what Jesus is doing on our behalf in his present session while we are here on the earth, and no doubt redeeming the time that God has given us. So today's message, again, Christ is our advocate and as our intercessor. And we'll take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And John writes, addressing his little children, and remember, at the time that John wrote this, he was very elderly and no doubt referred to all those under his spiritual care as his children. He says, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not." And, you know, this is puzzling for some believers because they've heard the fact that they still have and will always have a sinful nature. But John writes and says not to sin. Well, would we expect anything that he would share with us from God that was contrary to that? I mean, God's desire, knowing the dangers of sin, the destruction, the heartache, the pain, the misery that sin causes, we wouldn't expect God to say, "Listen, sin half as much as you used to." No, he would say, "Don't sin." And then, of course, the next part of verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And I think in those verses, friends, think about it. Again, God's first thought on the subject in the matter of sin is don't sin. But if you do, don't despair. Why? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So certainly God, knowing the heartache, the destruction, the misery that sin has caused throughout the world and throughout the human race, of course God would say, don't do it. It's only going to rob you of your peace as a child of God. It's only going to interrupt your fellowship with the living God. It's only going to keep you from experiencing the joy that God wants you to experience, which becomes your strength in Nehemiah 8:10. But if it happens, know this, we have an advocate with the Father. And those words, the advocate, the Greek word parakleton, this is one who speaks on our behalf, in our defense. And it is so important that we understand that, because Christ's work as advocate always triumphs over the work of our adversary. Who is our adversary? It's the God of this world. It's the prince of the power of the air. It's the devil himself. And he always attempts to use our failure and our sin in a way that would condemn us, in a way that would, well, remind us that we have grieved God, and perhaps God is angry with us. Perhaps we have fallen out of his favor, when in reality, God asks us, and we read this in 1 John chapter 1, to simply confess that sin. And if we confess it, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all of our sin. So again, our adversary wants to use our sin to condemn us. Christ, as our advocate, wants us to know that he is speaking on our behalf before the Father. He is, again, with the Father. A fascinating word there when it says we have an advocate with the Father. That word with means he is turning toward the Father. And this is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, pleading on behalf of those who are not perfectly righteous in their experience. In their position, they are, but in their experience, they have fallen short. And again, God the Father wants us to know that our advocate always triumphs over our adversary. And how encouraging that is for all of God's people to know that great truth. And no matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in, of course, think back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when Jesus anticipated Peter's approaching denial. And Jesus, of course, asked the Father to prevent Peter's faith from collapsing. He actually came out and told Peter, you will fail. You will deny that you even know me. But the prayer was very specific. It was to his Father to prevent Peter's faith from collapsing. And that prayer also included Peter's future helpfulness to his brethren, and that he would be used by God to strengthen his brothers. You know, there is no reason that we should suppose that Christ would ask his Father to keep the Christian from perishing or going to hell as a result of their sin. We know that our eternal salvation is fully guaranteed for anyone that's trusted Christ alone for that salvation. But the consequences of a believer's failure, his restoration, and future usefulness, these are all urgent matters that Christ takes up with God when sin happens in our own lives. And his own personal righteousness, remember, he is referred to here in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2 as the righteous one. This is God saying, I can forgive sin because I am the one who is just, and I can justify anyone who trusts me and believes on me. So this work of Christ as advocate is so crucial. Again, to go back to that original statement, God's thought on sin, don't sin. Of course, a holy and righteous God could only say such a thing. But if you sin, you should not slip into despair, because we have an advocate. And this is amazing when you stop and think that Christ came here to the earth to die in our place. It was the perfectly righteous one in the place of those that are unrighteous. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And not only has he paid the penalty for our sin, but now as advocate, he again is present to restore us back into fellowship when we fail, and through his indwelling spirit, now giving each of us a provision to overcome the power of sin in our lives. In other words, we do not have to become slaves or slaves to sin. We do not have to be owned by sin. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin will not have dominion over us because we are now under grace, not under the law. And that's good news. That's very encouraging for the believer to know that we have this advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Again, standing up, if you will, on behalf of those that have not in practice been righteous. And the good news gets even better in verse 2, and he is the propitiation, or the payment in full, the satisfaction for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A reference to the unlimited atonement, the fact that this glorious message of hope goes out to all those who will call upon his name and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be delivered and saved from their sins. So again, this is great mercy that is extended to believers. Again, God extends these mercies to his sinning children. And to answer the question, as some people have posed, yes, Christ paid for our sins of the past, but what about our sins in the future? Yes, he has paid for those sins as well. All sins have been placed on the person of Christ on the cross. Those are sins past, sins present, and sins future. And all we need to do to be restored into that fellowship once again with God, if sin should happen in our lives, is simple confession. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And how is he faithful and just? Faithful to keep his promise and still remaining just, because that justice was satisfied at the cross. And he is now available to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think of this work of Christ as our advocate. Does he always overcome our adversary? Absolutely. Will there ever be a time in the believer's life where the adversary overcomes his advocate? It's not possible. Christ has triumphed over him. Again, the one responsibility on behalf of the believer is to confess that sin. We know what happens when sin goes unconfessed in our lives. It grieves the spirit. It can quench the spirit. It can resist the spirit. We tolerate sin in our lives. We lose our joy. The communion that we've had with God is now in jeopardy. The union never changes. The finished work of Christ is never altered because of our sin. But that fellowship, that communion that we have with God, it's jeopardized. And those that have experienced this will tell you it's not worth it. The sin that they might have committed is not worth forfeiting the fellowship that they have lost when they allow that sin in their lives. So we simply confess it. He restores us. He cleanses us. The prayer that Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 22 was heard. Again, Peter failed, but Peter's faith did not collapse because Christ had prayed for that. And he was indeed restored. And after he was restored, he did indeed strengthen his brothers. So this work of Christ as advocate and as our intercessor should only really prompt great appreciation, gratitude, and joy in our hearts, because he now lives, ever lives, to make intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And every time, just imagine that courtroom scene in heaven. Every time the accuser of the brethren comes before the Father, and we know he does this, Revelation 12:10, day and night to accuse God's people. Well, he must face the advocate, and the advocate reminds the Father that that sin has been paid for. And I guess you could say that makes us like Teflon Christians. He tries to make the charge stick, but it can't because of the precious blood of Christ. And the Father is reminded of the sacrifice of his Son. We confess that sin, we receive his cleansing, and we can move on by faith in our lives. So just some thoughts to get us started, friends, on this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. And we hope that when those phone lines open up, you can join us. We'd love to have you weigh in and share your thoughts with us. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio on this Wednesday morning, and we're ready to continue this discussion here in our studio. And again, 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America for you to join us. And if you're listening locally in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700.
It was a really good word, Pastor Love. And the Trinity, let's talk about the Trinity for a minute. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Administratively, the Father is in charge. The Son is willingly, happily being submitted to the Father. So there is love between Father and Son eternally, infinitely, perfectly. The Son is happy to please the Father, rejoicing before the Father in eternity from everlasting. Proverbs 8:31. That's very important. Christ was never made, but he's called eternally begotten. He has always been coming forth from the Father, the bosom of the Father, John 1:18, coming forth eternally, so to speak, never having a beginning and no end. Through him, God created the universe, Colossians 1:17. The relationship between, nobody can see God and live. You cannot see God with your physical eyes in that sense, but you can see the Son of God, who is God, but he is the manifestation of God, who is everywhere and is spirit and in another realm. Remember the Jewish law, you cannot worship anything made by way of image of anything in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. So the reason why is because material world is one reality, spiritual world is another one. The spiritual world, God is spirit, and you cannot make anything, the spiritual world is not the same as the material world. They are separate. That's why you can't make an image out of a material thing in the world as an image of God, because God is spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. So how do you understand the Trinity, Pastor?
Three separate persons, one in essence, co-equal, co-eternal, and there's no competition among the members of the Trinity, and they always just seem to beautifully complement one and the other.
And they remember when the Son of God was on the earth, he said, I always do what I see my Father do. I also do what pleases him. If any man do my will, he will know of the doctrine that it is not from myself. Like Jesus wasn't doing anything independently of the Father. And that relationship was so important to Christ, that he was always pleasing the Father. So this is different from us, because we gravitate to the material world, number one. Then we do the things that are pleasing to us, number two. And like God isn't primary in the picture, generally, because of our flesh. But with Christ, we see it differently. He honored the Father. He loved the Father. This is the first commandment with promise. This is that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. And this is the spiritual life. It happens when you are born again. When you are born again, you are born of the Spirit, and now you're able to love God. Okay, so Holy Spirit, Pastor Love, we talked about the Father and the Son. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. You mentioned it in your message.
But Jesus said that the Spirit, he would speak of me. He would reveal who I am to people's hearts. You can just see the Holy Spirit operating in such a way that he's not, you know, looking for any attention. He has no approbation. It's almost as if he is saying, I'm here to reveal the Son and his work to your heart. And to remind you that you belong to him. He's like, I don't know, I just see him as like the one who is always behind the scenes working diligently on behalf of the Son, on behalf of the Father, and on behalf of the believer.
He is very much responsible for our new life. He is the whole reason why our life, in a very practical way, it works, that we are able to love, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. He is the one. So the Father planned it, the Son executed, became our high priest, and then the Holy Spirit is in us making intercession for us, as you mentioned. He is also praying within us. He is also the Paracletos, the Counselor for us, the Comforter. Actually, the word, you know, the Paracletos, the Comforter, is also the Helper. He is the, not just Comforter, like consoling, but more. He is the Teacher. He's the one leading us. We take courage, which is our theme for the convention this year. Take courage. So, the Spirit does that. The three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Joshua succeeding Moses as Moses dies, and Joshua takes over. So what does the Holy Spirit do?
Well, we know that and in Romans, you mentioned that the eighth chapter, we have Christ interceding for us in verse 34. In verse 26 of that same eighth chapter, we have the Holy Spirit, you know, interceding for us with groanings that cannot be, you know, uttered. I mean, it's incredible. He's doing really the work of the intercessor just as Christ is. So to have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, to have Christ interceding for us, that's very encouraging.
I have a paragraph here I want to read about that. The priest continually prays for us. So one priestly function in the Old Testament was to pray on behalf of the people. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus fulfills this function. He's able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 7:25. Paul affirms the same point when he says Christ is the one who intercedes, Romans 8:34. Some have argued that this work of high priestly intercession is only the act of remaining in the Father's presence as a continual reminder that he himself has paid for the penalty of our sin. According to this view, Jesus does not actually make specific prayers to God the Father about the individual needs in our lives. You understand that they might say, oh, he's just generally, they're representing the human race. But actually, however, this view does not fit the actual language of Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. In both cases, the word intercede is translated by the Greek term entugichano. This word does not mean merely to stand as someone's representative, but it has the sense of making specific requests or petitions before somebody. You know, that's very important. Like, imagine a billion prayers prayed in 1 minute, and that Jesus hears all the prayers because he is God. He's able to answer prayers. He's actually caring about, you know, John in New York versus John in Baltimore. You know, Ed in Montreal versus, you know, Jose in Mexico. versus Sergei in Moscow, you know, versus, Pastor Binu in Mumbai. Okay, so he hears the prayer, but he specifically makes petition on behalf of those people before God. Well, how can he do that? Well, he is God. That is the reason why he can do that. So there are two other verses in our New Testament where this idea of petitioning is used. Acts 25:24, Festus said to Agrippa, "You see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me." Acts 25:24. Meaning they are coming before me, petitioning me regarding Paul, who is their enemy. Well, the word could be used that Jesus comes before the Father petitioning him on my behalf. On my behalf, I am in trouble. I am in need. Yet Jesus intercedes for me. For I am in a jail cell in Brazil for some reason. I'm in trouble, and my intercessor, my priest, goes before God and intercedes specifically regarding me in a jail cell in Brazil, or a nursing home in Baltimore, or an emergency room in New York. Wherever you may be, to think that our priest intercedes specifically for us is the meaning.
It's amazing. Just that whole thought, that whole idea of specific petitions, not in a very general sense, as you pointed out, you know, just representing the human race or those that believe on him, but on behalf of his children, bringing those needs before the Father. Again, we can't help but ask the question, how's that possible?
Yeah.
You know, what kind of computer does he have?
Yeah, right.
He doesn't have one. He doesn't need one. He's God.
Yeah, he's God. He knows everything. He has power for it. He has a heart for it. He cares about us. His plan is unfolding. We are in it. He is going to take care of us. I think it could be talked about and explained over and over again because I think we can't hear enough about it, that he can hear all these requests simultaneously and answer each one specifically based on his foreknowledge, his care. So he is a high priest, not just simply like, you know, a man like as in the Old Testament who comes and goes, but he's eternal. He has eternal redemption. He has the intercessory capability. He is called by God. Now, Pastor Love, here's a good point. Couldn't God, who knows everything, operate without Jesus being our intercessor? Doesn't God know about the sparrow that falls out of the tree? Doesn't God know all of us all time? Yes, but administratively, this is how he wants to operate. He wants to operate through his Son. And he wants to address our needs through the Son. And he wants his Son to be interceding on our behalf. He wants the Son of God to represent us before him.
Yeah.
That's it.
It's amazing.
Yes.
When you think of believers that don't really understand this priestly work of Christ as intercessor, as advocate, I would imagine the devil takes great advantage of such believers. In other words, he will say, okay, I understand he died for your sins, but, you know, what about now? What about this condition that you're in, saved, and you should know better? You know better, but yet here you have failed again.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't understand that Christ is at the right hand of the Father as your advocate, you could easily slip into despair. You could be so greatly troubled, you could begin to question, doubt, wonder, where do you stand with God? So to know these things and to be taught these truths, I think is so vital in a practical way, because we're still going to wrestle with sin and mistakes and failures. So we need to know this.
Yeah. Yes. I am fascinated with the way God operates. Another element of it is the devil. So the devil works in the world, and he operates in almost maybe the whole universe is like a big chess game with different, you know, there's pawns and rooks and knights, and there's the, you know, the operation, the different moves, and that God has given different elements in the game, given the right to determine for ourselves. Like, you know, what's interesting in life is that every man can determine his own decisions. He can determine, he can decide things, and the way he decides them is the way it will be. Let's say he decides to walk across the parking lot. Well, he makes that decision freely. Like, he can go do that, walk across. So he does. He walks over and walks back. Did you decide? Yes. Did you do it? Yes, I did. Well, did God know that? Yes, of course, God knew all of that. Did God determine it? Well, I don't know that, but I did walk over there, and I did decide that. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So in the same way, we have men, and then we have the devil, and the devil has certain privileges and rights where he makes his decisions, and he does his work. But behind it all is God. And God is there, but then also in the Trinity, he has the Son of God who has decided to obey the Father, and the Son of God has overcome evil and is seated and is interceding on our behalf. So there you have an element as we think about this world where we go, really, I don't know how the whole thing is going or how it all operates. But I believe this, that God is for me, that I do have free will. I can make decisions. And by the way, if you make bad decisions, you have bad consequences. And if you have bad consequences, that might draw you to God. Let the blind lead the blind. They both will fall in a ditch. And the big question is, from the bottom of the ditch, will you look up to God and say, help me, and turn to God?
Wow. That's important, too, because I think sometimes we have this idea that, well, if he's my advocate, I can make these decisions. Presumptuously, I can make bad decisions and know that he is there pleading my case and restoring me. But this whole business of the law of sowing and reaping never goes away, does it? You can be forgiven, but there can still be consequences to those sinful decisions. And again, to know that we're forgiven is paramount. It's so important, because we can go on and then we will have to deal with the consequences. But I think that's why God first and foremost says, don't do it. Don't sin.
Yeah.
I'm writing to you, saying to you, don't sin.
Yeah.
But if it happens,
yeah,
don't slip into despair, because I'm there for you.
I'm an advocate for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Because if you slip into despair, then you begin to doubt, okay, maybe I have fallen out of God's favor, and maybe he can't do anything for me, but we know that he always does.
Yeah, he ever lives to make intercession.
Yeah. You can join us, friends. Phone lines are open, 800-338-7060, and that is toll-free in all of North America, and locally here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. What are your thoughts about our advocate? And again, it's important to note, he is only our advocate. We're talking about believers. An unbeliever cannot say, Jesus is my advocate. He must first submit to Christ and say, he is my Savior. When he becomes your Savior, he becomes your advocate as well.
Mm-hmm.
So the unbeliever cannot say, oh, that's wonderful news. I have this advocate. No, you have a Savior. Come to him, trust him for your eternal salvation, and then you will also have him as advocate.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and there's one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's love. Let's talk about that for a moment. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Do you think people are looking for another mediator other than Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Local medicine man?
Yeah, or someone in a denomination who can be your go-between. And why would they think that? Because you can't approach God. You're just too unworthy.
Oh, I see. Okay.
You're too sinful. So you need somebody to do it on your behalf.
Mm. Now, what do you think about praying to the saints? There is a denomination where they encourage believers to pray to the saints, but what's your understanding of that?
That it's not biblical. You don't find it in the scriptures. And as you just pointed out, there's only one mediator. I mean, God makes that statement. One mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus.
When I go to knock on a door of a house, I'd like to know who's in charge, right?
Yeah.
But I can go over to the neighbor and say to the neighbor, can you, I want to talk to the person at the house. And the neighbor said, well, then go do that. Why are you talking to me? You know, why would I talk to a saint in heaven when I can talk to God?
Mm.
Why do you think? I mean, I actually think because people are afraid of God. Mm-hmm. I think also they don't know God, and they take one buffer away from God. You know, I'll go to a saint. You know, I can identify with a saint. Well, no. You should identify with God being so humble that he became a man, and you approach God always through Christ's mediation. He went to heaven on your behalf. He's in the presence of God on your behalf. He not only represents you in a general way, but he specifically cares for you and makes petition on your behalf. What do you think?
Oh, no doubt. When I first heard this truth as a young believer, I was just astonished, but I was absolutely thrilled to know that I could go directly to God. I didn't have to stop and first see his mother or someone else who supposedly represented him here on the earth. Directly to God, I was just so liberated, because up until that time, I had always and only confessed my sins to other sinners.
Okay.
And I was really liberated to think that I could approach God, not because I was righteous enough, but because of what Christ did for me and gives me that access.
You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you saw his intercession, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, to the man dying next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, come on, could it be more obvious that he's here in the world on your behalf? He is here to save you. He is here to petition for you. He's here to reinforce what is most important in your life. That's you made in God's image. He's here to say, I forgive you. My arms are stretched out wide. And you see that metaphorically, welcome. And then physically, literally, his hands are nailed to the cross. His hands are so stretched out wide for us. So the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit, I go to my Father, and my Father and I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And he will be your comforter, your helper. He will be your counselor. I mean, could it be more clear that anything less than God would be actually some kind of idolatry, some error there, something not, you know, something not clear that I would shift to the creation instead of going right to the Creator.
Yeah, amazing. And you talked about all of those specific requests and details that we bring before God. I think that's why Peter said, you can cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And then in the book of James, we read in the fourth chapter, the second verse, that sometimes we don't have something because we don't ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible to think that we would be missing out on something that we could have that would enhance our spiritual lives, but we don't have it because we simply haven't asked for it.
And, you know, I think we have to be reminded. I think we have to be taught again and again and again. We need to be taught again and again. And this is how we live. It's Proverbs 6:22, actually, that this is the commandment is the way of life. Let me read that to get it exactly correct. I think of driving a car and checking my mirrors and all the tools that are in the car and on the car for me to drive it correctly and arrive safely is similar to this proverb 6:22. It says, when you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about thy neck. Verse 21. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the Bible is a way of life, and learn it, and then learn it again, and relearn it, and talk about it, and it will guide you, and it will talk to you. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray that, what, my soul to keep.
Pray the Lord my soul to keep.
And if
I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take.
It says here, when you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. This is the Word of God that is taught and bound on your heart and around your neck.
Amen.
Yeah.
It is. It's the way of life.
It's a way of life, yeah. The
Beautiful.
Commandment is a way of life.
Well, folks, you can join us. Those phone lines are open. We would love to hear from you, and we hope that you'll take us up on that invitation. 800-338-7060 is toll-free. And locally, 410-483-3700. Teresa has reminded us to be praying for the families of those children in that Texas elementary school, that terrible mass shooting that happened yesterday. And then recently up in Buffalo, New York, and those shopping. And we certainly are seeing a lot more of these tragic killings happening in our culture and our society today. Heart-wrenching, especially mm-hmm. when these small children are involved, as we saw yesterday. So we do pray for the families, Father, that only you can comfort them and just envelop them in your love today. And we just think of those families and the loss, the heartache. Bring comfort to them through your presence, through your Spirit. And bring healing to those communities, Lord. In Jesus' name we do. We pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible what's happening in our culture today. We see it with, Pastor Shelley, we're seeing this more and more and more. This isn't something that seems to be going away. It seems to be something that happens more often than not.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. It's sad. Yeah.
It's evil. In our culture.
Yeah, it's evil.
We don't need to even think about talking in a political context. That's irrelevant. It's just sin. It's evil. And as you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, we're talking about people that have free volition. But that free volition is yielded to darkness, to a world that's controlled by Satan and his demons. Well, we know that these kinds of things can still happen.
Yes. And, you know, sometimes when evil is manifested so publicly, obviously, but then you have to realize that long before the outbreak, there is the evil operating in the heart. There are video games, there are movies, there's murder, maybe there's talk, there's suggestive, murderous talk. There is evil in the heart and in the tongue. And in a community, in a group, a circle of people, there's also mental sickness. There's demonic activity. There's a lot of elements. So our general way of thinking is before the evil is manifested out like in such a dastardly way, it should be captured way back here in my heart, in the refusal of planting or feeding the evil that is in my heart. I refuse to watch the murderous movie, the nightmarish, demonic movie. I don't talk about murder. I don't plan it in my heart. We see it's a proverb. Maybe it's chapter 4:16. The evil man stays up at night devising evil. And I mean, but young people need to be taught about God. They need to be taught about fearing God so that they don't live in the fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Proverbs 1:7. So I do think if the further away we are, the further our kids are away from God, the less they go to church, the less they get instruction, the less they meet a man or a woman that is fearing God, God-fearing people, the more likely this will be propagating itself.
Yeah. I just read recently on a devotional that I read that, according to recent surveys, kids spend 8 to 12 hours each day on a cell phone. Teenagers spend about 9 hours a day, and adults spend about 4.5 hours per day on their phones. So many young people today just absorb social media. Very rarely could you walk into a restaurant or a place where people are gathering without seeing everybody on their cell phones.
Yeah.
I think this is contributing to it as well. The content of what it is that they're absorbing into their souls, that's impacting young people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible. And when you get right down to it, it's a big waste of time.
Yeah.
We could be spending time learning about God
and growing
in our faith and at walking by faith and living in an adventure of faith in life. And yet we're okay with our faces stuck on a screen.
Yeah. Well, culture develops through hundreds of years. There's hundreds of years of testing and trial regarding life. I don't know, but I think cultures can reach a high point. You have literature, literary skills, you have art, you have athletics, you have different forms of art like theater, you have languages, you have a great possibility to be a well-rounded person that's caring, serving people, caring about others, educating others and teaching others. So what happens when we get so selfish that our life is narrowed down to a very small world and we lose our creativity, we lose our freedom in expression, and maybe kids get bored and they become murderous?
It's true.
Could be.
Yeah. Because, again, not all of these killings could be attributed to mental illness. You're just talking about troubled souls.
Yeah.
You're just talking about people that have been putting garbage into their souls, you know, in the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. And boy, we're just seeing it ad nauseum. It's incredible. Well, friends, we have a few minutes left in the broadcast. We'd love to hear from you. Again, if you can, get to a phone, 410-483-3700. What are your thoughts about our advocate, our intercessor? And it just makes me think of how many times our intercessor has delivered us, helped us, came through for us without us even knowing about it. We can just sense those times when the devil comes into the presence of God, accusing God's people. But then there are other times when God might just, through his intercessory work, say, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you from something terrible from happening.
Absolutely.
He does that for us.
He does. Absolutely. The three Hebrew boys are in the fiery furnace, but not a lick of flame touches them, you know. Not a hair is singed, and they don't smell like smoke when they come out. Okay. I've been delivered from the path of the destroyer. Let's say there is a murderous person, and they have a plan to murder somebody. I'm delivered from their path. How did I get delivered from the path of the destroyer? Meaning, I did not geographically run into them. I wasn't on their path. I was in another way. So how did that happen? The Lord did that. The Lord orders our steps. He delivers us. How does he do it? Well, he gives grace to the humble. Well, how does he do it? It's like, well, I don't know. It's not explained mechanically how it happens. I just know that God does that. Why did you live? Why did you get delivered? Well, I don't, by God's grace, he delivered me from that. It could have been me. And by the way, the three Hebrew boys said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he does not, we will not bow down and worship your image." So
that kind of qualifies the fact that there are times when he might.
And he might not. Exactly. Yeah, he might deliver you, and he might let you burn.
That's right.
Where are the three? The little pile of ashes there at the bottom of.
Yeah.
What happened? Yeah. He didn't deliver them.
That's right.
He didn't deliver them.
They were okay
them.
With it because they were still trusting God.
Yeah, and they went to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. They were with God.
So the deliverance happens one way or the other, either from it or in it.
Yeah.
Few minutes left, friends. Take this opportunity. Very quiet today in the phone lines, but again, we would welcome your calls at 800-338-7060. And if you're listening locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700.
Well, we're going to have a good convention.
Yes.
The theme is Take Courage. It's appropriate for the day we're living in, that when we run our family, we need to have courage, and we need to direct our family and take the courage. When we are in a school, on a college campus, as a student, we need to have courage to stand where we stand. There was the basketball player in Florida.
Yes, yes.
Who just wrote a book, Why I Stand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's another book, famous Martin Luther King, Here I Stand. That's a great book. So take courage. This is our theme for convention in June. We're looking forward to it. And I hope Pastor Ilgar is able to come from Baku. He's working on it. We have some folks coming from Hungary. We have some from Finland. We have people coming from different places. We have Latin America. We have Asia. We're going to have a good time. The Plunkets will be here, Lord willing. That'll be great. From Singapore, Pastor Binu is working on it in India. We're just praying. I think there are others that are praying about it and working on it, and we just want you to come. We're praying in the mornings. We're taking time. We're coming before the Lord and asking. And I just believe that the theme, Take Courage, is so appropriate for the time we are living. What would you like to say about it, Pastor?
You talk about a timely message that will highlight all week long. And as you said, this is the international convention. These are people that are coming from around the globe, converging here on our property for a week. It begins the 19th of June or the 20th of June and ends right on through the 25th. And, of course, you have the two Sunday services in there as well, and most people stay for those. So they come in early and they leave late. It's a week that you don't want to miss out on. So we're inviting you now. Make your plans. And for for families like husbands, wives, there's no cost. There are some costs for some of the children's programs,
yeah,
but no registration fees.
Right. It's free.
Wide open.
No registration fee. Come be with us. We're picking up the tab. We're paying for things. Not the children's program, but, a lot of things. And we are doing it because we believe in it. We're body members. We believe in the time we're living. We believe in our message, the finished work message. We believe in our communion with Christ, the value of the gospel, telling and preaching that Christ is risen, and he's the answer for the heart of man.
A week-long fellowship where courage is poured into your heart. Mm-hmm. You don't want to miss that.
And we, in the last couple of years, we did need courage, and we needed to not stop ministering when we all had our challenges in our different countries and different places. But we had to assemble. We had to continue in our faith, and it took some courage. Courage is the word for the day. We are under pressure. There's a political, moving political direction that we do not agree with, and it takes courage to stand against it. It takes courage to say, I don't agree with that, I don't believe in that, and it takes courage to do it. And we're going to talk about that during the convention.
Amen. It's going to be a great week. Don't miss it, friends.
Yeah.
And speaking of courage, if you could use some, join us tonight. Our midweek service right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. Our service tonight begins promptly at 7 p.m., and all are welcome. So if you need a good dose of courage that always results in encouragement for your life, take advantage of that opportunity tonight and come on out and join the body of Christ. A time of worship. In our service, a message from the Word of God. Who doesn't need to be encouraged in these critical hours that we find ourselves living in? Thanks for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.